The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
You know, I was thinking this week that out of all the boasts and brags, there is one particularly that doesn't impress me, that never makes me think, wow, that's cool. And it's when people boast or brag about coming from really important family lines, right? Somebody's like, well, you know, back in the Scottish Highlands, we were clan leaders. My great-great-great-great-grandfather was a duke in Germany. I come from French royal stock. Whenever I hear this, I'm always sitting there scratching my head thinking, I don't care. And here's why I don't care. First of all, we weren't talking about family lines and genealogies. You just brought that up because you've been on a big research kick recently and wanted to impress me. Secondly, I don't really care because it doesn't actually benefit you at all, right? It's not like you inherited a crown. It's not like you're paid royalties off the castle grounds. Like, when you inherit a castle and you're going to have a house party, let me know and then I'll be interested. Then I'll be impressed. But it doesn't actually benefit you at all. And finally, seriously though, I've read enough European history to know that back in the day, all the royalty, they are all just marrying cousins. So I don't think we should be going around bragging about coming from a family line of people who picked their spouses at family reunions, right? We're fascinated though with where we came from. Or maybe you went the opposite way. Instead of bragging about your family line, you found out a few secrets and you kind of left those aside for a while. You know, you go on a big research kick, thinking, you know, Grandpa never really talked about his life before 1950. And so you go out on Ancestry.com, create a free account, find out that your grandpa's a war criminal, and then just kind of leave it alone or pass that up the chain or do something with it. But there's always that risk as well. Right? Some of us love to boast and brag about our genealogy. Some people maybe are a little bit hesitant because who knows what's back there. But there's something about knowing where we come from. There's something about knowing who our people are. What's back there. Knowing about our ancestors. Sometimes it's positive and sometimes there is some darkness there. Sometimes there are skeletons in the closets of the family line. Today, as we start into the text of Matthew, we are going to look at Jesus' earthly genealogy. We are going to look at the line from which Jesus came. And we'll explain, and I'll take some time and explain the difference between, you know, Jesus being, he was fully God, and so what that means, but he was also fully man, and so what that means in relation to his genetics and his family line, etc. But when we look at Jesus' genealogies, here's what we see. It's not simply a list of exceptional heroes that are beyond criticism. It is filled with skeletons in the closet, with darkness, with failures, and with sinners. And even though that's the case, it's really good news for you. And it's really good news for me. Why is it good news? Well, that's what we're going to answer today. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 1. And like I've been kind of encouraging throughout, this is a series in which you're going to want to have your Bible open, right? If you're there on your phone, make sure that you have the app open and you're able to scroll around. Feel free to take some notes and kind of track with us here, because this is a fascinating introduction to a gospel. Last week we covered what is a gospel and how do you read it well. And today we're looking at the first section of Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew 1 down to the end of verse 17. Okay, just let me go big picture here and then we'll jump into verse 1. So verse 1 is a heading. Verses 2 to 16 is the genealogy itself. And then verse 17 is the kind of summary of this section. Now, interestingly enough, if you've got any interest or desire, you can go and look in some commentaries and they'll explain that they're actually doing, the author here is actually doing some fascinating work in the Hebrew art of what's called gematria, which is assigning numerical values to the alphabet letters. And there's a bunch of interesting things going on here, kind of deeper in the text. But it all reinforces the central theme. This is Jesus' earthly line. And verse 1, we're getting an introduction to kind of Matthew's whole point. So Matthew is the gospel writer here, who we meet in Matthew chapter 9. But this is going to give us a little glimpse into Matthew's purpose, his goal, and his intent in writing this gospel. So take a look with me at verse 1. This is how the gospel of Matthew begins. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David and the son of Abraham. There is so much here. This is, literally in Greek, is this book is. It's interesting that the translators, for whatever reason, left that out. But this is the book, right? This is the account. This is the biography of somebody important. And that's how Matthew starts. This is the book. This is the genealogy, literally, the Genesis. The origin. The story or the account of Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah. Now pause right there. This is so important for you to understand. Jesus is his first name. Messiah or Christ is not his last name. So in this verse, the translators have translated Christ, Christos, as Messiah. But Messiah and Christ are typically from the same, or the translators here are doing something to help you see that Jesus is the Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament. But the Greek word is Christos, from which we get Christ, but it means the same thing. So sometimes people will think or will talk like Jesus is his first name, Christ is his last name. So if you're writing him a postcard, you would be like, dear Jesus Christ, you know, and you would run into it. But that's not really the case. Jesus is his name and Christ is his title, his office. Okay? If you were going to write Jesus in the first century a postcard, obviously before he began his public ministry, because he did become known as the Christ. But like, if Jesus was 15 years old and you were his pen pal and he was just living in Nazareth, you would write to Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth, right? Name, father's name, and then location. And if you really wanted to be specific, maybe you could throw in like occupation. The ancient world, in Israel at least, wasn't heavily populated. There weren't millions and millions of people living in that location. So typically, name, father's name, and town would be enough. Also, Jesus is a very common name in the first century. There are other Jesuses in the New Testament. People call Jesus. It's from the Hebrew Joshua. God saves. Right? So Jesus wasn't even that common of a name. But don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus is his first name and that Christ is just his last name. No, Jesus is his name and Christ is his office, his title, and his right. That's who he is, okay? So, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And when we concluded our series on King David, we concluded it with an eye on God's promises to the guy named David, and then how Jesus fulfills those promises in the New Testament. So the anointed one, or the Messiah, was the longed for one, the one that Israel was waiting on. God made a promise that someday he was going to send a Messiah, an anointed one who was going to rule. And God's people were sitting there saying, when is it going to come? When is God going to fulfill his promises? And here, as we open the New Testament, we get the answer. Jesus is the promise. And Jesus is the fulfillment. So the Christ has come. The first part here, the second title that he has given, is not only is he the Messiah, he is the son of David. Okay? Again, this may not mean much to you or I. Of course, he's not saying he is the literal son in a direct kind of link way, like father and son. No, he's saying he comes from David's line. He is the son of David. This is actually really important. The gospel writers are concerned with history. They're not just saying, oh, Jesus is the son of David in some kind of metaphorical, loose kind of way. No, Jesus is the Messiah, is the king, because he has legal right to the king. Not only is he God come in the flesh, who has all authority on heaven and on earth, but he is literally from David's line. He is a descendant of David. The throne has passed from an earthly perspective down through David all the way on to Jesus. So he actually has a right or a claim to the throne of Israel. He's the son of David. And Matthew will trace his genealogy here to show us that much. He's the son of David and the son of Abraham. God made promises to Abraham in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, that God was going to do something incredible through his line, that the whole world would be blessed. And Matthew is saying here, all those promises made to Abraham, all those promises made to David, all those promises made to God's people about the coming Messiah, the answer is here. It's in Jesus. And then he goes to show us the legal claim that Jesus has to all of these incredible titles. Now, maybe if you grew up in the church, a lot of these names are going to be familiar to you. Even if you have been in Sunday school for 25 years, there's probably going to be some that are a little unfamiliar. But I want to talk about this family tree because there are three sections in this family tree. You can see verses 2 to 5. That's Abraham's kind of story. Then there is 6 to 11, starting at David. And then there is verses 12 to 16, which is the exile, where God's people were picked up out of the land and brought into Babylon and kind of were waiting to be restored to their homeland. Now, there are many names here that we could look at, but I'm going to select a few because Jesus' earthly line teaches us a lot. Now, here's the thing. You have to be open to a little bit of mystery whenever we talk about anything relating to God. You would expect as much. If God really is infinite, all power, all creating, all sustaining, if that really is who God is, of course you are not going to get cookie cutter simplistic answers to all of our questions. Right? There are difficult questions. The Bible has fantastic answers for them, but they take work. So here's the point. Jesus is fully God and fully man. 99% of heresies, false teachings, or errors come from the inability to hold these two together at the same time. Jesus is fully God. Jesus was not created at his birth. He always existed because he is God. Jesus is the second member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus, we read in Colossians chapter 1, is the one who created all things. Jesus is fully God. Yet he really and truly entered human history. Jesus was not a spirit that kind of just, you know, hovered above the earth and taught some things. No, he was flesh and blood. He had DNA. He had fingerprints. He had pimples. Like, think about that. So what we're doing here, when we're talking about Jesus' line, we're not talking about his pre-existence, but we're talking about his family line. Right? He was miraculously conceived by God through the Holy Spirit in Mary. A beautiful, confounding mystery. We're not given the inner workings on a biological or cellular level, how all that worked out, but the truth is there. He is fully God and he is fully man. He shared Mary's DNA. And that DNA, that line, and through his adoptive father, and that line had some skeletons in the closet. So I'm not simply saying here, of course, that Jesus, you know, that his family line is the end all and be all of his backstory, okay? Because John chapter 1, one of the other Gospels, gives us the other side of the equation. That this is the God who created everything. This is the God who made everything. And he has come and stepped into human history. So let's start here at the list, okay? I'm going to read a few of these. We're not going to touch on all the names, but I want to highlight a few. So look at verse 2. Abraham, he was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now stop right there. Let's start with Abraham. Abraham, big, big stalwart in the Old Testament. In fact, Abraham is central to the Christian faith, to Islam, and to Judaism as well. He plays a big role in all three. Abraham was a big deal. Now, again, Abraham loved God, was used by God, and trusted God in beautiful ways. But Abraham was a lot like you, a lot like me. We're complex. We're multifaceted. We have struggles. Scripture doesn't shy away from the realities of the struggles of the human existence, right? Abraham loved God, he trusted God and was used by God, he was blessed by God, and yet he was a failure in so many other ways. I mean, think about it. Abraham is having trouble conceiving, having a baby with his wife, and his wife is getting frantic, and his wife is like, why don't you, you know, visit my maidservant, and then maybe you can get pregnant. And Abraham's just like, oh, yeah, that's a really good idea. Let's do it, right? Yeah, totally. Right? Instead of standing up for what is right, instead of honoring his wife and honoring God, he chooses this despicable act that causes all kinds of headaches in the future. Another time, he's traveling with his wife, and Sarah, his wife, is stunning. She's a beautiful lady. And they're traveling, and Abraham's concerned that this foreign leader, that this king, is going to see his wife and want her for himself. And Abraham's like, well, he's just going to kill me so he can take her. So he goes to his wife. Ladies, imagine this. Imagine this. Imagine you're walking down the street, you get accosted by somebody, and this is your husband's response. Just pretend you're my sister. That way, there'll be no problems. And I won't have to get in a fight. I won't have to be killed. I won't have to be put in prison. I won't have to be taken advantage of. Think about that. He is allowing his wife to suffer so that he doesn't have to run the risk of suffering himself. And that's despicable. But this is Jesus' line. Jacob. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. The old Jacob and Esau account in the book of Genesis. Again, met with God, experienced God in unique and profound ways. God was working in his life. This guy is such a scoundrel. He's a trickster. He's always trying to manipulate. And he's weak, so he's passive aggressive. And he's always trying to like control things behind the scenes or orchestrate events. He is a coward and he is weak and he is manipulative. And this is Jesus' line. Judah and Tamar. This is one of the saddest and most difficult scenes in the Old Testament. Judah ends up being tricked and impregnating his daughter-in-law. It's a despicable scene through and through. It's heinous. It's evil. And this is Jesus' line. Rahab. Look down now at verse 6. Okay, you get down. There's a few more names listed in 3 and then in 4. Well, look down at verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab is in Jesus' family line. Rahab was not even Jewish. And as Israel entered the land and was claiming what God had promised them, they came to the city of Jericho. They surrounded it. They even sent spies in. And these spies end up, first stop, at a brothel. where they meet Rahab. That was her occupation. God saved her. She expressed faith in him. She trusted in him. I mean, it's a beautiful account, but this is Jesus' family line. Look down at verse 6. And Jesse, the father of King David. Oh, finally we get to a good one, right? King David. Because, I mean, King David killed Goliath, right? I mean, that's a highlight. We all know that story. King David wrote a bunch of the Psalms, like songs of worship to God. That's great. King David helped Israel conquer and set up like an actual kingdom in Israel. That's something to be proud of, right? David took advantage of Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed so that he could have her and not get caught the consequences. Just like you and just like me, this line is filled with complex, broken people. Look down at verse 7. Solomon, right? Wise King Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam's an interesting guy. He had the wisest father of all time, and yet he turns into a complete dud as a king, right? So he becomes king, and the people are struggling, and the advisors come to him and say, like, you should probably lessen the load a little bit, because people are really struggling. And he's this new king. He's this insecure guy, probably, so he's trying to flex his muscles. And says, oh yeah? Oh yeah? I'll show you hard work. I'm going to begin whipping you with scorpions. And the people just revolt. And the kingdom is split. The kingdom is split and he's barely taken the throne because he's a dud. And this is Jesus' line. One more as I was researching it I thought was really interesting was included. Look at verse 10. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amon. Now this Manasseh character, you think some of these others were bad? This Manasseh was straight up psychopathic. The guy was insane. He took the throne at age 12. Okay? And then he goes totally off the rails. In the end, he ends up leading Israel to worship false gods, sets up false temples and worships, and actually goes so far as to sacrifice and kill his own children in the fire to somehow conjure favor with evil false gods. This is Jesus' family line. I don't know about you, but if I was on Ancestry.com and I was tracking through all of this and saw that this was my line, I'd be looking at the 90-day, refund option. We could go on through this list, but the point is this. The Messiah has come. The King of Kings has entered into human history. The one who comes to save has entered the scene. And we're given his earthly origin, the line that he came into, the family that he chose to be a part of. And his line is filled with liars and perverts and failures and cowards and sinners. What a strange thing. What a strange way for Jesus to enter the scene. The sinless, holy, perfect, and righteous Son of God steps into human history. And he anchors himself to a line like this. He's got all these skeletons in the closet, but the question is this, why? And why is this good news for you? Well, we could go on. I want to give you just three very simple ways that this helps remind us of the good news of the gospel, okay? Why is this good news? Why does Matthew include this? Why doesn't he just bury this story, right? We could just kind of ignore it and say, yeah, we looked into it. He has all the legal claims to the throne of David. Don't you worry about it. But he writes it all down under the inspiration of the Spirit. And it's here for us. So what do we learn? Well, here's the first one. Jesus' family line reminds you that God doesn't give up on his promises. God made promises to Abraham. God made promises to David. God made promises through his prophets to the people of Israel. And God never gave up. No matter Israel's failures and shortcomings, no matter the way that they tried to turn away, God had a plan in place and nothing could stop him. God made a promise and the answer was going to come, the fulfillment was going to come in Jesus, and nothing was going to stop it. You have thousands of years of history laid out here in this genealogy. I mean, it's not airtight. That's a very common practice in the ancient world. Sometimes you'll see that, you know, this person begat this person, was the father of, and it will actually be like a great-grandfather in other genealogical records. It's very standard fare, nothing to be concerned with. But you have all of these people making all kinds of terrible decisions, and yet over top, reigning supreme, reigning sovereign, over all is God as ultimate king and ruler. God will fulfill his promises. That's good news for you. God has promised to never leave you or forsake you. God has promised that if you trust in Jesus for your salvation, you will be saved. Not you may be saved or you hopefully will be saved, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Scripture has so many promises for us, and so many of us believe that it's all conditioned on our own ability. Okay? Now, I'm not going to get into the way that God's sovereignty and our free will relate together, right? God calls us to be obedient, to work hard, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so, yeah, of course, we do what we can, and we say no to the flesh, and we say yes to the Spirit. But at the end, it's all God working in and through us. And your hope and your confidence should never be found in looking in the mirror. How do you know that you are a child of God? If you were to stand before God right now and he said, "Why should I allow you into my presence?" Your answer better be Jesus and Jesus alone. He died on the cross for me. He was raised from the dead for me, and I have no hope apart from him. If your instinct is to start going back into all the good things that you've done, how long you've been going to church, how much you try to give to the church, if that's where your heart goes, you're missing something important. God will not give up on his promises. You may stumble, you may fail, you may struggle, but hold on to the truth that he is holding on to you. Jesus' family line shows us that even with struggle and brokenness, God will not give up on his promises. Here's the second one. Jesus' family line reminds you of why he had to come. Think about it. You have a list here, a group of some of the best people in the Old Testament, some of the stalwarts, the most impactful, the most influential individuals in the Old Testament. You have kings here. You have leaders. You have landowners, rich individuals. You have the cream of the crop here in this genealogy. Far more impressive people than are in this room. And guess what? They're all failures, just like we're all failures. We simply could never do it. Jesus' family line reminds us of why he had to come. He comes from a line of sinners. He was sinless. He was spotless, of course. He comes from a line of sinners because he came to save sinners. Just like Jesus' genealogy, we have failed. I mean, the sins may be different, right? The struggles may be different, but at the end, it's all the same. None of them, none of the names here were good enough to warrant favor or salvation from God. None of them were good enough, just like none of you and not me are good enough. And yet, that is why he came. That is why he died on the cross. That is why he offers us salvation today. Jesus alone can forgive your sin. He died on the cross in your place and offers you his spotless record to be placed on your account. And here's the final one. Jesus' family line reminds you that blank doesn't matter anymore. Fill it in with whatever you need today. It reminds you that your family of origin, it doesn't matter anymore, man. Let that stuff go. It doesn't matter the failures of your past. Let that stuff go. It doesn't matter the way that you've struggled. Let that stuff go. I mean, this line is filled with rotten sinners just like you and me, with all of these regrets, and yet at some point, you have to just let go of that kind of stuff. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to offer hope. Don't waste your life staring back at your own failures and missing out on the invitation to stare at the beauty of God revealed to us in the gospel, where Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was raised to life. One of those two realities is going to shape you. And nothing good comes from obsessing over your failures in the past. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, you want to make amends, right? If you're like, I really regret robbing that bank. I'm not going to rob any more banks. I'm just going to sit on the pile of cash and I'll even give the church 10%. You can't do that. You got to make it right. Okay. You make amends for it the best you can, right? If you came from a messed up family, man, work through that stuff with a counselor. Find a good counselor that will walk with you and point your heart to Jesus. You know, you got to do all that stuff. But at some point in the journey, you're going to have to do this and say, I'm just letting go. I'm letting go because I want to grab hold of the gospel more deeply. How would you fill in the blank on this one? It doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter how much you failed, what kind of family you come from, how far you've gone, your past, your parents, your problems. Jesus isn't afraid to be associated with you because he comes from a people like you. Now, Jesus didn't come to save perfect people, and there are no perfect people. He came to save failures and sinners like you, like me. And yes, he is fully God. He was sinless and perfect and obeyed God in everything. But he came from a family line of sinners because he came to save sinners. He comes from a family line of broken people because he has come to save broken people. He has come from a line of addicted, struggling, hurt people because he has come to save people like that. Jesus came to save people like you. And when you see a genealogy like this here in the Gospel of Matthew, recognize that it's good news. Because God's not going to give up on his promises. He identifies with sinners to save sinners. And that your past, your problems, your struggles and your parents, whatever is back there, it doesn't matter anymore. Because Jesus offers you something new. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that your word reveals to us that not only do you have the legal right to the throne, but you come from a line of sinners, Jesus, because you are not afraid to identify with sinners. You entered into human history. You became a man to do what none of us could ever do. Live in perfect obedience and submission to the Father. I have utterly no hope of doing such a thing. None of us could. And yet, Jesus, you did what we could never do. And so we trust in you. And for those here who have not yet trusted in you, would you call them to that place, to that faith and belief in you, to that repentance, that turning away from all other areas or sources of salvation and claiming and grasping firmly hold of you, Jesus. You died on the cross and rose from the dead so that we can be forgiven. And we have no hope apart from you. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you. And we lift your name high. Seal this message to our hearts, I pray. For I ask this in your great name. Amen.